8, Luke chapter 8, continuing our 12 evangelism. And I'm going to read three examples of three individuals that had one encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and the trajectory of their life was that. One of the things that happens to them immediately is that they could not, for anything in the world, so Luke chapter 8, we start in verse 26. Verse 26. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, arriving of the Gadarenes. Story. We're going to go through some verses. And it's going to be a lot of reading, but I think you'll agree that it's going to be well worth it, as it always is. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils often, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, most high? I beseech thee to me not, to let me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Oftentimes it had called, and he was kept bound, chained, and fetters, and he greatly and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked them, saying, "What is thy name?" He said, "Legion," because many devils. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he said to them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down his deep basins in the lake, and the children. And they had fled, and when they had fed them, those that fed them saw the stomach, and ate them. And went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right hand, and they were afraid. They were afraid. They also were told them by which means that he that was possessed by the devils was healed. Then the whole group of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. But they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now, when the man of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be healed, but Jesus told them the great thing. Return to thine own house, and show how great things God has done to thee. And he went his way and published it throughout the whole city of the great things Jesus had done unto him. This was the demoniac, the man, the servant man. He had many titles, a particular name in the scripture. But there are a couple of things about this guy that is worth not only mentioning the word in the bed. He dwelt among the dead. He dwelt among the dead. This was where he was. This is where he existed. This was his surrounding. He dwelt among the dead. He was possessed by not a demon, but many demons. He was naked, and in the word of God, as many of you already know, the word naked often means shame. And according to Mark chapter 5, he was a self-inflicted person. He would cut himself with stones. You still see that today. They call it cutting, right, where you cause physical pain to try to numb the emotional or the spiritual pain that's taking place. The more cutting you do, the more you realize that will just not work. Turn your Bibles now to John chapter 4. We'll talk more about it in a minute. John chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, the woman at the well. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, whom Jesus himself baptized in opposite sense, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go to Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with the journey, sat thus in the middle, and it was an opposite time. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith unto thee, give me drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to drink, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast thou that living water? And are thou a great man of Jacob, which gave us the well to drink from himself and his children and his house?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing into everlasting life." The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus said unto her, "Go call thy husband and come." The woman answered and said, "I have a husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast been one man, and thou hast had five husbands, and he who thou now hast is not a man, and thou hast said thou art true." The woman said unto him, "Sir, we perceive that thou art of God. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you said that you used to place for the men to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet ye worship, ye know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And said unto him, "I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water. Left her water and went her way to the city and saved the woman. "Come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city, came unto him. The woman, well, many of us know the story. She comes at the heat of the day, possibly ashamed of her lifestyle, of the five husbands. She's sick and tired, the judgmentally critical attitude, the moms pointing fingers at her and saying to their children, "This is what you do not want to be like. Being the example of what we shouldn't be," whatever it is, embarrassment that she was going through and shame that she was going through. So she went in the heat of the day when she was trying to seek a little bit of water, and she brought her Lord by her to fill it up and take it home. The Lord Jesus met her. It was no coincidence, it was a divine appointment for sure. Immediately, once Jesus Christ asked her, immediately, to give me something to drink, she just started an apologetic conversation. "You're a Jew. Why are you even talking to me? I'm living from Samaria. Why are you even talking to me?" And he goes, "Well," and then he goes and explains to me, listen, "you guys, we worship on this mountain. You guys say it's your..." So she's still arguing. Eventually, the Lord Jesus Christ tells her about her life, exposes her shame, exposes her sin. Says that he knows. She was pretty honest and upfront about it afterwards. She kind of opened up to it, said truly. But then what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ, in explaining to her, listen, you know, all this religious stuff is not going to be anything but God is spirit. Those who worship him will worship him in the spirit of the truth. And then something happens when Jesus Christ told her, the one that is speaking to you, I'm he. She was waiting for the Messiah. She was waiting for the Christ. And Jesus Christ didn't candy coat it. He didn't put it in, you know, code. He simply told her. She dropped her word. Let me tell you something about a word. It's not a pot or a bucket like we would think a pot or a bucket is. It's a vessel. You know, clay, you carry it on your shoulder, that you could carry it. It was a very important tool in the house. This is how you would get sustaining water. It's very difficult for some of us to understand how important this tool is, because when you got it, you already have it. You have a plunger, you have a sink, you have a sink in your kitchen, you've got water, you can clean stuff, you have a shower to clean yourself. This isn't something you really think about, but for her, this is a way to get a life source supply of water and consistently keep it in the house. They would use it, and she would take that and fill up all these little other vessels in the house, one to wash clothes, one to wash your face, the other one to cook, the other one to wash the dirty vessel. You need it for many different things, and you have to constantly get that water. It was not a tool that you would leave behind, for sure. So it was important. Why did God inspire the recording of those words? The woman left. It's significant. Because the reason that the whole conversation started was give me a drink. But not the whole conversation was about water. You got nothing to draw from this well. You know, what kind of water are you going to give me to drink? And she realized what Jesus Christ was saying, that the water that the Messiah wanted to give her was the water she knows nothing about. Her dependency on the other water pot was new. She left it behind. And she went and she told others, you have got to meet this guy. Could this be him? Could this be the Christ? She was so excited. She wanted to make sure. Why did she want to make sure? Why couldn't she just believe it? Why did she ask the question, could this be Christ? She was married 5 times. And the man that she's with is not her husband. The one thing that she knows that she's probably an authority in that men's thing. Right? But the man that I put my dependence on let me down over and over and over and over again. So maybe there was just a shred of doubt and she wanted some kind of confirmation. Come. I mean, she was like the bad girl. So why did they listen to her? Because she probably never said anything to anybody. All of a sudden, she's in the middle of the city saying, you have got to see this guy. So they went. And it was serious. But let's move on for a second. In John chapter 9, we'll talk about the man that was born. John chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered and said, neither have this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night cometh with no man in him. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he hath thus spoken, so notice this, right? He's the living Lord. and he is the money. Anything that you depend on, you're going to find in the need. Lady wanted more, and this man would need this. Jesus is the full sustenance of everything you can do. Get yourself in full. Filled. I love the word. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay to spit, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Instead of him go watch him, he went his way there for lunch and came. The neighbors thereof, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" You know, you can't miss that guy, right? He's doing the same thing every single day, doing the same thing over and over again. So God knew what he was doing, right? But think about that everybody saw every single day where there would be a testimony that could shine really bright. Some said, "This is he." He said, "No, he is like him." And he said, "I am he." Therefore, said they unto him, "How are you always open?" The first by me. He answered and said, "A man that was called Jesus made me and went to my head and took the order to watch, and I went and watched, and I received sin." Then said they unto him, "Mercy." He said, "I don't." They went to the Pharisees, him that before time was born. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. Second time they asked the question. He said unto him, "He put clay on my eyes and I watched him and you see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." You don't know this about them? Just waiting for you to say something. That's not true. They're not really listening to know what happened to you. They're listening to see where they can criticize them. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such good?" And there was the division among them. They said unto the blind man again, "What say you of him that he hath opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe him, that he had been blind and receiving his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. That's a good way to do it. See if the guy was lying, or see if this guy was an imposter, to see, maybe Jesus was trying to set himself up some way, or something like that. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then do we now see?" His parents asked that we know that this is our son, that's the guy, and that he was born blind. And by what means he now seeth, we know not. Who opened his eyes? We know him. He's paid. It's kin. He should be himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. The Jews had agreed already that if any did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. I guess that's a really good reason why the Pharisees didn't believe he was Christ. They had to put themselves out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, "He is of age and his kin." Then again, all they, the man that was blind, is saying, "Give God the praise." Give God the praise for what? They just said nothing happened. That this guy is not God because he broke this out. What exactly that he could see again, I guess. They didn't want to see. They know he can see because now his parents already proved it, but they don't want to believe God's. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, "We are only a sinner on the earth. One thing I do, that your eyes are always blind, not and you see." They said unto him again, "What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" That is the third time that they asked that question. And the blind man had been blind, he was a stupid. He knew that they did not want to believe that this guy had. So now he develops a little more courage, and it seems like he's getting frustrated, because now he's confronting the Pharisees with the answer. Look at him. And he answered, "I have told you over here, and you did not hear." "Wherefore, would you hear it again? Would you also be his disciple?" Then they replied, "Thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know the said, this one, we don't have to be it. The man answered and said, all I hear is the one that is dead. That we don't have to be it, the man here is the one that is dead. Now we know that God is forgiven. Now we know that God is forgiven. If man be a person for God and do his will, and he is. We understand what he's telling you. He tried to be respectful and humble and just tell them what happened, but now they wanted to use him as a coward to reach against a man that gave sight of him. He was a good thing. The man didn't do that. But the answer's not going to change. It's not happening. Since the world began, it was not held that a man opened the eyes of the man who was doing it. If this man did not, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sin. Apparently, not like this. And the family child, and they found him. He knew that was the name. He knew it was the name. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he? And I might believe on him. And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that taught him. Isn't that a Samaritan woman? I want you to be sure, I'm him. I am him. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. This is a very good verse to talk about the deed of Christ, because Jesus, a Jew, if another Jew worshiped that Jew, although the Pharisees loved him, they would rebuke him. Oh, worship is and they understood that. And then said, for judgment I come into the world, that they which might not see, and they that which see might be made blind. Speaking of religion. Now, to get back to evangelism, every one of us, and all three of these characters, the legion, the woman at the well, and the man that was born blind, all have something in common. We had one encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's all it took. There was one time when somebody presented the Lord Jesus Christ to us and we believed on him. Here, these three had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, is there a difference in what you ask you? Because your ability and willingness to accept our responsibility to evangelize depends on the answer to that question. Is there a difference between how the men were blind, the women were blind, and the leisure got there? Jesus himself told these three about him, and they believed. When somebody told you about, was it Jesus Christ himself? I'm going to tell you something. The answer is absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, yes. Christ lives within me. If it wasn't Jesus Christ living within me, there's no reason why I would be telling you about Jesus in the first place. I would never tell you about Christ unless Christ himself was within me, testifying within me about himself. Jesus wants to do that with every single person. Don't you think it's kind of strange that you have all the people and all the characters and all the social statuses in the New Testament he chose are divinely presented an adulterating woman who is a Gentile and a man that was born to it just leads to him, he was born because he made his sins or his mother's sins. That's religion. He's just born things. Do you think that it was a coincidence that God would use an absolute total refuge of the world to speak about himself? That he would be because he wants you to know that, listen, if the world, the entire city, can hear about Jesus through a woman, If the entire city, the other thing I'm going to tell you is this. It's so exciting. The legion said to Jesus, I will go with you with men, get on that boat, and wherever you go, I want to go. Wherever you walk, I want to walk. Wherever you run, I want to run. Even the people who are next to me, Jesus said, no. And that person made that movie. No. No. Look at the Greek and the words. I just want to know, there's got to be something wrong with this answer. You know. Jesus said, you need to go back to your house. And you need to tell every family, everyone in your household, you tell them the good things God's done. And he was faithful. You don't hear him running, you don't hear him walking, but he got on a boat. The very next words you hear, and he told every Jesus Christ was done. It is the will of Jesus Christ that every single one of us tell people, you start your house. Right? You start with your own house. It could be your cousins, it could be your aunt, your grandma, it could be your next door neighbor, it could be whoever. Right? But she didn't even wait for the award. She said, oh, draw the award, and she did. She was out of it. She went to the city, she told everybody, and they came. And at one point they said, now we believe because of what they said. You can say too. And can you imagine that? It is the will of Christ that each and every one of us tell people, not the whole theological story of the fall of man and the sin in the garden, and those are good things. But to simply tell them about what Jesus Christ did for you. We have a different story as to what I was in when I was holding. But the story still has the same reflection as yours. Maybe you're looking at that, but it Jesus died on the cross of Calvary from his sin, but he rose again from the dead. It was as simple as that. Every single person here has a testimony. Now, you might listen to somebody else's testimony and think like, wow, that's a serious testimony. I'm not going to top that. You don't have to. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus Christ saved you. You don't think that's a miracle? That's a miracle. I mean, for me, listen, drugs, violence, it's not that all the dust. But to the person that grew up in the household of God, with godly parents, and did godly things, and went to a wife, and went to Bible camps, and you were constantly surrounded with the Word of God, and lived in your life, you read that you needed the Lord? I think that makes sense. There's nobody going to tell you. Every single one of us has a testimony. And you know, there's another thing. People like to hear it. People like to think, why are you the way that you are? Why is it that you don't drink, or you don't curse, or you don't do whatever it is that they do? So you know, when I was young, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, whatever it is, and you tell them your story. That legion, he had a story. Very different from the Samaritan woman's story. He had a story. Very different from the man that was born from the Israel. He had a story, but the conclusion is always the same. And he can do the same. You see, so that's not hard, right? Just tell people your story. The thing about it is that over and over and over again, we see throughout the scriptures that he wants us to do it. He wants us to do it. Now, let me ask you this. And I don't want to use the question or reason to answer. How many of you have told somebody the gospel during the Christmas season? Some of us might preach that was the easiest time of the year. People were just a little more open, or whatever it is that we say. And how many of us? You can answer that question on your own. You don't have to answer it. Except to say that more and more, if you want to read the book of Revelation, and you really believe that the churches were also timeless, we are in a very, very sad state of affairs. I believe, this is my personal conviction, the revelation that we're in the Laodicean Age. The Laodicean Age, it's the church that Jesus Christ is talking to about, the Laodicean Church. And their testimony is this: we have need of them. This is where we're at. You know, and of course, when the assemblies, right, one of the greatest things that the assemblies is the Lord's Supper. Thank God for the Lord's Supper, because it puts me back in place. At the very least, I don't know how the rest of the family of God does it. I read them. I just can't, you know, I have to constantly be reminded. I mean, I forget my English. I have to be reminded. And I appreciate it every week that I'm reminded of the person and of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be able to tell the work. We should be able to evangelize easier than most. Because honestly, we hear the gospel every single week if you come to the Lord's Supper. We hear it in many different ways. We hear it in many different angles. We look at the work of the person of Christ. We should be so completely in love with Jesus Christ that we can't contain ourselves. Because we constantly hear it, a massive force is growing dumb. You know, the boy that cried wolf, we hear it over and over and over again. Unless the other corners of the body of Christ are running, where we don't break bread every week, because what ends up happening is that we don't see it reverently anymore. I think that's the biggest force on the planet. But is it true? That's something you have to ask yourself. I can't answer that for you. I mean, me, I can't even conceive in my head beginning the Lord's Day without the Lord's Supper. Just completely having that hour where you are completely and utterly talking about Him. I can't see myself doing that. When I'm in another part of the country and there's no world, and there's no assembly, and I go to some Baptist church, I mean, you know, it's great for the fellowship and brothers and sisters to support them. And I'm missing. I mean, I'm missing that the Lord's Son. And I know that there's something not right with me. And so we should be more familiar with the gospel poem than most, because we hear it almost every single Sunday. The Legion. He was delivered from something absolutely unbelievable. We can't even conceive of that end. I can't imagine what he meant. The woman at the well becomes a little bit familiar. Shame, sin, disgust with yourself, you name it. I mean, that hits home a little bit, right? And then you got the man that's born blind. Before salvation, every single one of us was spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. And you know who's responsible for that? It says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, it says this, starting in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have the ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in practice, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. That's a very powerful thing. The beauty of the gospel, you can reach man's conscience. That's something the psychology has never been able to do. And indeed, conscience. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are blind. It's your audience. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Isn't that something? That blindness of the mind is the problem. The God of this age is doing everything he can to make sure he puts a fog around what true happiness is, what hope really is, who Jesus Christ really is. There is no religious figure more attacked in all of the world than Jesus Christ. You don't see people talking nasty about Buddha. You don't see people talking nasty about Allah. You don't see people talking nasty stuff. You don't see them, the name of God being taken in vain on TV time and time and time again. Especially the name of Jesus Christ. Hollywood just feeds on that name for ratings, for whatever reason. You don't see any other name more attacked in the universities than the name of Jesus Christ. You know, you can talk about it in religious class, you can talk about this. When you start talking about an intolerant movement like Christianity, game over. I mean, you're already marked. I don't know what kind of mark you're going to get, but you're already marked by the world of academia. You know, so you already know, and I already know, that the wind is against our sins in this world. When we preach the gospel. You already know that. You already know that most people who are lost and hate the Lord will not believe you. Or maybe think ill of you, or maybe just ignore you, or politely just listen to you with the motive of dismissing what you have to say. But all you have to do is plant the seed and let the Lord grow. That's all you got to do. One of the, I was sharing with Brother Bill, a way that they preached to Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, I told you the story before, the way I used to tag Jehovah's Witnesses. Bill was sharing some things pertaining to that as well. And you know, sometimes we're on a count. Jesus goes, some other man, you crazy? He just goes right to that. He's gone. But the way it was really regular for him, they had a really nice skit for Jehovah's Witnesses where you open the door and you ask them, you know, are you guys Jehovah's Witnesses? Yes, we are. And they can be. And I said, hey, let me ask you a question. I'm really curious. There's a man in the room. He has 2 minutes to live. He just has 2 minutes to live. What hope are you going to give this man right now? You got 2 minutes. Well, there's nothing. Hey, he's got a minute and a half. You got to give him something. Give him some hope. You got to give him something. What would you do to prepare him for eternity or to my relation? What are you going to tell him? There's nothing I can tell him. And I've been there so many times. You don't have any hope to give to the dying man. She's not coming in the door to give hope to the living man. Listen to me. This is what somebody says, sir, can you hear me? Listen, we don't have a lot of time. Jesus Christ died for your sins. The word of God says that every one of us are sinners and you're a sinner. If you want to bring God to heaven, listen to me. Jesus Christ died for your sins and he rose again on the third day. And if you believe that, the Bible says that you shall be saved. Take me 30 seconds, and I gave that man more than 30 seconds than any other religion could give all of them. Did you give an instruction as the hope that you could give? But your hope would have stood there and heard you. So see, hey, is he going to believe it? He'll walk away, the Delta Dells are going to serve in the square, they serve in the square. It's whatever they say. But you value the mirror. And Germany, that's he. I don't know if you're able to something else. You know, so how do you get there? So it's just one of those things that just takes 30 seconds, you know. And sometimes it's good to look at those, man, I've been working in the field and look at Way of the Master or living the other ministries. So it's the Way of the Master and
Living.
Living Lord's ministry. Thank you, sir. Yeah, living Lord's ministry. And look at their evangelism.
inside of it, is, I mean, these guys are surrounded by gang, homosexuals, atheists. They go to conferences with statements and they preach to them. But the one thing that, if there's anything you take away, hundreds of videos that they have taken away, this every single person that they preach to, that they're preaching to them, that the person preaching to them cares about them, that they love them, that, and they say that, listen, he's saying this because they love them. They understand that there's no interest of his church. I've never heard anyone Jesus comes to my church. They just tell them about Jesus Christ. And they tell them how much they love him and how you love him. That's why they're called here, you know, and preaching this, you know, and then you believe but that. But they love them. So they come with them there, whether they believe or not. No. That's important when you get somebody to know. You know, they're going to argue with you. You have to stay away from all those of what he said and the history that God says, and then these people that were either before and out of the need, and all these things, whatever it is, just bring it back to you. Always bring it back to you. The good box, he said, God, not for me. Just give him the gospel. I love him. Make sure that you pray for me while you give him the gospel. You pray, God, help me to love him. Help me to love him. Help me to love him. And if you're surrounded with overwhelming desire to love somebody, you will to give them the gospel. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Evangelism is so important to you. It's important to us, but sometimes we let it go. A week turns into a month. A month turns into a year. A year turns into a decade. And all we have are memories. Is memories. First God saved, fervently we preach the gospel to the most divine. Lord, help us to speak to our family members, to our neighbors, to this community right here, around the pyramid, to the universities, North Carolina, South Carolina, many of them. Lord, help us, Lord, to use the gymnasium, to use the resources that you've given us, the tracks, oh God, that we got back there, put stickers on them, give them up, and do whatever it is that we do, Lord, help us more than anything else to remember Christ, to remember when we were not saved, and when we got saved, it changed our lives. Lord, I pray that you help us to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world by the power of your Spirit and love for them, who love them. For the God so loved him that he gave his own beings. And whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.